question for you. Riddle me this, as it were. When is a Christmas hymn not a Christmas hymn? Any answers? Any guesses? When is a Christmas hymn not a Christmas hymn? Close. When that hymn is joy to the world. During the Advent and Christmas season, we've been looking each Sunday at different Christmas songs, and we've been learning about their origins, we've been learning about who wrote them, how they came about, what Scripture inspired them, what theological truths they may hold for us. The idea being that as we take these familiar songs that we mostly sing by rote, and we sing and we go, yeah, I've heard this before, and I can just kind of blast it through, that at the end of these messages, the end of this season, I hope that we'll not only sing these songs with a freshness that engages us in Christmas, not just the season that we have finished, but as seasons to come, but it will also draw us with freshness into the narrative of the Nativity that so often we hear it every year, and we can probably sit back on December 1st, close our eyes and sleep through it, and having not missed anything, I hope that this different look and these fresh takes on these songs will help us to also then look at our Scripture and look at the narrative of the Nativity and see that with a freshness, with a new vibrancy, with a new excitement for what has happened. This is a unique, once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-a-creation moment that God gave us, the birth of His Son. And it gets wrapped up and put in a box and under a tree and opened up, and the paper gets thrown away, and excitement happens, and the next day the kids go, I'm bored. And we miss that excitement. And so I hope that as we look at these songs, as we have looked at these songs, that you will have your excitement rekindled. Now this morning, we are looking at this song, Joy to the World. Now, Joy to the World is published by its author, Isaac Watts, in 1719, in one of his books, is when this was originally published. Now, the actual composition of the song may have been a few years earlier than that, but it was first published in 1719. Now, Isaac Watts, we've all heard of Isaac Watts, right? If you haven't, then you missed me talking about somebody who really didn't like Isaac Watts in certain couple songs ago. And as we work through the different hymnody that goes on, Isaac Watts was born in 1674 in Southampton in England. His father, whose name was also Isaac, was known for being a radical thinker. He had been imprisoned twice in his life for speaking radically against the structure of the church at the time. And it would seem that the younger Isaac inherited his father's dissatisfied tendency, which would make him critical of what was happening in the church as well. Specifically, the younger Watts, young Isaac, was increasingly, he was increasingly critical of music and the way it was handled in his day. Now, I know this might be difficult for you to kind of to wrap your heads around a little bit, but imagine a young person in church sitting there going, "Man, this music's boring." That we never hear that argument at all, do we? Ever? No, we never hear that at all. Now, that was Isaac Watts. In the early 1700s, Isaac Watts is walking out of church with his dad, and he's saying, "Man, Dad, these miserable psalms, they're so depressing. It's just, you know, and they're sung, this, man, this sucks. I don't want to be here. People don't want to be here. Dad, this is boring." And his dad turns to his son and he says, "All right then, you don't like it? Give us something better to sing to." And Isaac Watts took his dad's challenge and he said, "All right, I'll do that." The next Sunday, he had written a new hymn, a new song, a new chorus, if I can say that, of the time for his church to sing. And that spanned over the course of his 74 years of life, some 600 hymns that now to us seem old and stodgy, but for him and for the time and the day, it was the equivalent of putting out the most radical and out there contemporary chorus that you can think of that's being put out today. That churches go, oh, it's too much for us. That was what Isaac Watts was doing. And into that space, then, he writes Joy to the World. Now, Joy to the World, an interesting bit here as we go on to Joy to the World, as I said, was not written originally as a Christmas song. Does that puzzle anyone? Are you surprised by that at all? Did my question and answer throw any of you off at all? On that, I know it didn't throw Gary off because you know Gary knows all this stuff, but hey, these other things to throw any of you off. That no, this was. I want you to look in your bulletin on the sermon notes page. You will find the song written out for you because it's important to see that. Now I want you to look at that. Take a moment, look through those words, and I want you to tell me where it specifically says anything about Bethlehem, the manger, shepherds, wise guys, and an O Holy Night. Do you hear that anywhere in there? No. You can draw an inference in that first verse, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. You can make that leap, which is the leap that has been made and why Joy to the World is now only sung at Christmas. But that's not what Watts intended. Watts decided in the course of his trying to freshen up the church, rewrote the songs of the Psalms that were being sung. And when he was studying Psalm 98, which I read for us earlier, he got down to verse 4, and when he reached verse 4 and onwards, he was inspired then to write the words to Joy to the World. Joy to the World is a song of psalm, not a song of Christmas. Psalm 98 it is a call to praise and to worship. It is a psalm that reflects upon the good and the kept promises of God to the Israelite people. And it is the response, it is a call to them to respond and how they should respond in recognition of that. Now, the context of the call to celebration in that psalm is that of deliverance from exile and deliverance from slavery. That was their history. That was where they were at. They were looking and saying, God has come as king for us to lead us out of slavery and exile back into the light, back into being the nation that we are meant to be, back into to the blessing to all nations that God told Abram, his prodigy, his people, his it would be out of that, and we call, and that's what Psalm 98 comes into it. And as Watts studied that song and he wrote this song, he wanted people to be able to sing and to respond to that call to joyful worship from a position of relevance to their story and situation. He didn't want people singing and looking at Psalm 98 and thinking, oh, wonderful, the Israelites got free, good for them. But where's the relevance for me? What does that tie for us today? How does that reach into it? And so when he sat down with the question, why? In Psalm 98, verse 4, he says, why should we shout to the Lord, all the earth? Why should we break out in praise and sing for joy? Why should our praise to the Lord, why should we praise the Lord with the harp and melodious song? Why should we make a joyful symphony before the Lord the King? Why should we do that today? Well, in his day, in the 1700s, his day, and also the same, why today? And instead of looking at that psalm and looking at his song then from the Old Testament concept in history, he looked at it through the lens of the New Testament. And he looked at it through the lens of Christmas. And he looked at it through the lens of Easter. And he looked at it through the lens of Revelation. And he wrote a song about the King has come. Right? He looked at it from a perspective where the King is Jesus, who has conquered death and the grave. He saw judgment in the words of the psalm from a restored relationship of grace and forgiveness, not one from the Old Testament sacrificial system. There's joy, and there's hope, and there's excitement, and there is reason in that psalm, and there's reason in this song to praise God. For there is no other joy than knowing that Jesus came, gave himself for us, that we may live, that we may know him, that we may be restored in relationship to God, forgiven beyond anything we could imagine. And joy in knowing that the story, the end of the story has been written and it is good, and we just need to wait for it. Jesus will return. And in his return, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. And God's presence will no longer be about a temple, but it will be, the temple will be God's presence everywhere, and we will be in that as followers of him. And so really, this is a song, Joy to the World, this is a song that is meant to be sung year-round. For we have reason to shout for joy every day, not just at Christmas. As we close out this year, as we look forward to what the next year will bring, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to do so with songs of joy and songs of praise on your lips. For the King has come. He does reign. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And we are now just waiting for that final day when we shall see him face to face. And that day will surely be one of joy to the world. And my voice is going to go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your joy. Thank you for giving us reason for joy and reminding us that we need to shout with it. We need to see you in that. Thank you for the brilliance of folks like Watts, Isaac Watts, to point us through to your scripture, through the lens of your nativity, but also your passion. As we look forward and long for you, may we sing for joy every day. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.